Hey, good to have those of you who are here in the room. Also want to welcome those of you joining us online. It is great to have you. And as always, a big shout out to all of our Willow locations. Big shout out to Huntley and Crystal Lake, South Lake, North Shore, Wheaton, Chicago. We're all a part of the Willow family together. Great to have everybody together as we continue the series we've been in for the last few weeks called Overflow. Now, if you've been with us for the past few weeks, you know that this whole series is anchored to the book of Galatians chapter 5, specifically in verses 22 and 23. It's where Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit. He describes it in this way. He says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. He says, if you have these things, against such things, there is no law. Now, what we've discovered over the past few weeks, if you've been tracking with us, is these are the various character traits that were certainly embodied by the person of Jesus, that God's intention is to cultivate these character traits in your life and in my life as well. But what we also know is that you and I don't have the ability to manufacture these character traits on our own. That this really happens by us choosing to walk in the Spirit, to walk with God, to journey with Him, to grow deep with Him. And as we do so, what He forms in us, these character traits become the overflow of our lives. Now, if we go back to that Galatians chapter 5 verse, we've been walking through each one of these character traits over the past few weeks, and today we're going to look at the character trait of goodness. And so we're going to look at what it really means to be good, if you will. Now, from my perspective, when it comes to goodness, our culture tends to, look down on goodness and maybe glorify the opposite. I mean, even when I was growing up in school decades ago, you know, back when the dinosaurs were still roaming the earth, when I was growing up in school, somebody who was good all the time was typically made fun of. We call them, you know, goody-goody, goody-two-shoes, brown nose, or whatever you would call. None of them were terms of endearment, right? And typically, we tend to almost look down on that and somehow almost glorify kind of being the bad guy, as Billie Eilish sings, right? It's kind of fascinating in our culture that what we glorify and what we tend to put down, but in God's economy, God desires to truly wire in goodness to the core of who we are. So today we're going to really dive into this conversation around goodness. Now, as we dive into the conversation around goodness, there's three principles that are really important that we hold on to. Here's the first principle about goodness. Only God is good. Like truly, only God is good. God is good and we are not. God is the one who is perfect, flawless. He's without fault in any kind of way. You and I are actually quite the opposite. We're full of mistakes. We're not perfect. We have all kinds of faults and missteps. God is good and we are not. However, at the same time, if I were to ask you, just by raise of hands, if I were to ask you, how many of you believe that by and large, you're pretty good? My guess is that most of us would be like, I think so. Like, I'm not at least terrible. I'm not like the really, really bad people. So by and large, most of us, we think that by and large, we're actually pretty good. But the question becomes, good by what standard? I remember when I was a young parent, when my boys were really little, and we would head out to a date night, when Lindsay and I would go out on a date, and we'd leave our two boys with the babysitter. What is the last thing do you think that I said to my kids before I walked out the door? You be good. You've been there too. You've done the same thing, right? And so I tell them, like, you be good. And then when I got back home after our great date night, when I got back home, what's the first thing that I said to my kids? Were you good? We're all the same people, right? We all do it. That's what I told them the last thing that I left. You better be good. When I come back, were you good? And what was my kid's response every single time? Yeah, I was good. I was really good. Now, what did they mean by that? Did they mean that they had spent all of their time baking cookies for the single mom who lived down the street? Did it mean that they were so good that they started a fundraising campaign for the sake of the global poor? Did it mean that they had spent their time knitting blankets to take them to the local hospital to serve cancer patients? No. When I asked my boys, were you good? They're like, yeah, I was good. What did that mean? It meant I didn't do anything really terrible. I didn't light the cat on fire. I didn't stick my brother's head in the toilet. I didn't do anything like really, really bad, right? And so our standard of what is good sometimes is a little bit subjective, but I again would argue that God is the only one who is really good. We actually don't match up to even some low standards. Think about it this way, with me. How many of you are familiar with the Ten Commandments? Somewhat familiar, right? Look at it in the Bible, book of Exodus chapter 20. God gives these Ten Commandments to Moses. It really is some of the very first iterations of laws of any kind. God gave these commandments to Moses some 3,500 years ago, and they, by and large, have really stood the test of time. Some of these commandments have really formed some of the judicial systems and laws that are the framework of this country and others. They have literally over hundreds and hundreds of years. And so you think about it, there's lots and lots of laws, lots and lots of things that we could call a standard, but if we just focused on the Big Ten, how does your life, how does my life match up to the Big Ten? So I thought I'd start with the Ten Commandments, and I'd use my life as a test pilot, comparing my life to these Ten Commandments. I'll let you self-grade your own life's test, all right? And so here's what it comes to my life. So I'm gonna give you the Ten Commandments, and let's look at how they match up with my life. The very first commandment is, have no other gods before me. Which basically what God is saying there is, make me number one. Has there ever been a moment that you've prioritized something above your priority of God? I have. I'm kind of 0-for-1 when it comes to the Ten Commandments. The second one is, don't make an idol and worship an idol. Maybe we would go, well, I've never done that. I've never melted down gold. I've never made a little statue looks like Buddha. I've never bowed down and worshiped that. And likely you and I have not done that. However, if you look at the definition of an idol, it's when we give almost praise and undue respect and honor to something that doesn't have any godly features at all. And sometimes if I'm not careful, I will make money an idol. I'll make my job an idol. I'll make a sports team an idol. I'll make an athlete or celebrity an idol. The truth is, if you took a picture of a worship setting when people are worshiping God with all their might and they're raising their hands, they're singing praises to God, you take that picture, you take another picture of a crowd at your favorite pop star concert, and you look at the hands raised and the songs we sing, and you compare the two pictures, they look a lot alike. The truth is, my life, at times, I will idolize things that have nothing to do with God. For me, I'm 0-for-2. Now, the third commandment's about using the Lord's name in vain. Now, maybe for us, we'd say, well, I've never said GD. That's awesome. But that's actually not what this commandment's about. What this commandment's about is when we claim the name of God, but we live in such a way that's almost in opposition to what we claim. It's almost like I claim the name of Jesus, but I still slandered somebody, or I claim the name of Jesus, but I still gossiped about somebody. I claim the name of Jesus, but yet I bold-faced lied to your face. If you ever claim the name of Jesus, but live in a way that's antithetical to that claim, you're actually using his name in vain. It's actually what the world is most frustrated with Christians about. They say, I love your Christ, but I get frustrated with your Christians because they don't look anything like him. There have been moments that's been true of my life as well. You keep moving. Keep the Sabbath holy. When it comes to the Sabbath, it's the only commandment that I feel bad about when I obey it. You like me? I can be a little bit of a workaholic at times, and to take a day off and to do nothing, I feel like I'm unproductive. I actually feel guilty about it. And so I'm actually guilty of not setting aside a Sabbath. And even when I do, I don't always keep it holy. When it comes to honoring mom and dad, I broke that one before my second birthday, right? So I didn't make it too far when it came to that one. Number 6, do not murder. Glory, hallelujah. I have never killed anybody, right? Here's the challenge. Jesus made this one more of an issue of the heart. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, he says, you've heard it said that if you kill somebody, you'll be subject to judgment. But I tell you, if you're angry with someone, you are also subject to judgment. Jesus makes this one an issue of their heart. Have I ever been unjustifiably angry with somebody for ungodly reasons? I have. When it comes to the next one, don't commit adultery. I've never been unfaithful to my wife. Never will be unfaithful to my wife, but Jesus makes this one a heart issue as well. He says, you've heard it said, do not commit adultery. I tell you, don't even look at someone lustfully because you've already committed adultery in your heart. Have you ever looked at somebody lustfully? I have. The next one is, don't steal. Have you ever stolen something? Now, maybe you never stolen something big. You never robbed a bank. But have you ever taken a ream of paper from the office home? Have you ever swiped a pack of gum at a grocery line? Or maybe you haven't taken something, you know, tangible, but has a careless word robbed somebody of their self-confidence? Has a critical word or a gossiping word, have you robbed somebody of their reputation? I've been there. Number nine is bearing false witness or false testimony. Basically, don't lie. If I told you that I'd never lied, I'd be lying to you, right? When it comes to 10, it said don't covet, which basically means, have you ever wanted something that wasn't yours, but you wanted it for yourself? You're like, yeah, that's what I stole. Of course I did, right? So I don't know what your life looks like to my life, but I look at my life compared to the basic standard of what good could look like. I'm batting a good 0-for. I'm 0-for-10. At some point, somewhere in the journey, I have not upheld this commandment to its fullest potential. Is God who's good? The truth is, I'm not. And maybe if you self-scored yourself, maybe you did a little bit better than me, and maybe you got 3 or 4 of them. You said, I've been pretty good with those particular things, but I don't know, if my son brought home a math test that showed a 30 or 40%, I wouldn't call it good. It's God who's good, and we are not. But that doesn't mean there's not some goodness in me. So it's okay to acknowledge that God's good, I'm not, but here's the challenge with my goodness. Here's the second principle. Our goodness, it does exist, but our goodness, it always has a gap. Here's what I mean by that. If you think about your life, we tend to be people who compartmentalize our life. What I mean by that is you have your social life, you have your church life, you have your work life, your school life, your family life. For some of us, we have a secret life, right? We have a lot of different, you know, aspects, you know, compartmentalizing our lives. And the challenge is, for many of us, we show up as different people in these different environments. And so who I am in the church environment looks maybe a little bit different than who I show up in a social setting. Or who I am at home looks very different than who I show up as work. We live these very compartmentalized lives. And so let me use a different word for goodness. Let me use the word integrity. When it comes to integrity, integrity shares the same root word of the word integrate, like to integrate yourself as the same into every setting. And so think about integrity, and integrity includes a couple of things. One is, again, that I would integrate this and be the same person in every single setting I'm in life. That who I am at church is the same person I am at work, is the same person I am at home, it's the same person I am at school, it's the same person everywhere I go. My life is fully integrated. It's not compartmentalized in any way. That has integrity. The other part of integrity is this. If you're somebody who's decided to be a follower of Jesus, you want to commit your life to follow Jesus, it also says that God is number one in every single aspect of my life. God's not just number one when I show up at church, that the values of following Jesus will permeate every aspect of my life. It's what drives the decisions I make at work. It's what allows me to build the right foundation at home. It's what affects the choices and decisions I make socially. It's when the things of God permeate every aspect of life. It becomes the driving piece of our life. My life would have integrity. Your life and my life, though there's parts that likely have integrity, there's parts that hold goodness, our integrity has gaps because there's times, there's moments where our life is incongruent, where our life doesn't really hold up fully. It doesn't have full integrity. Reminds me of a story that I heard Craig Rochelle tell. He's a pastor at a church called Life Church, great church. And Pastor Craig Rochelle tells the story of a builder who was a fantastic builder. He built homes. He was known, widely known for his incredible craftsmanship, his quality of work. He built really beautiful high-end homes. And he had such an incredible reputation, and he worked for a larger company, and the company just loved him and the work that he did all along the way. Well, he had worked for this company for decades and decades. He finally was eyeing retirement. He was gonna retire when he hit the 40-year mark with the company. Oh, he got to year 39, and he started counting down the days. And so it went from 12 months to 9 months to 6 months to 3 months. He couldn't wait to see that finish line and kind of ride off into the sunset. And when he got within the three-month mark, the owner of the company came to him and said, can I ask you to do one more project for me? And there was something inside of me that thought, man, I'm so close to the finishing tape. I don't know that I want to do another project. I don't know that I want to do another house. But yet, he had such a great relationship with this owner. They built so much trust, so much camaraderie, you know, over the course of the decades that he would literally do anything for the owner. And though he didn't really want to, he agreed to build one more house. But the truth is, his heart wasn't really in it. And unlike any project that he'd ever done before, he decided he didn't really want to invest the time to do it right. He didn't really want to use the quality materials that he typically had in the past. And so he cut corners that he had never cut before. He didn't have the highest quality of craftsmanship that he'd been known for all along the way. And at the end of the day, he knew from the outside looking in, nobody would really be able to tell. But he knew deep down the compromising things that he did along the way that would never be known in the short term. But over the course of the long term, it wouldn't hold up and eventually it would crumble. We eventually finished the project. He went back to the owner. He let him know that the job was done. They threw this guy a huge retirement party. I mean, he was a guy that was really worth celebrating. And at the end of that retirement party, the owner came to present him with a gift and he handed him the keys to the house that he just built. He said, "This is yours. It was our last gift to say thank you to you." Here's the truth. You and I are building our own house. When it comes to the decisions that you and I make every single day of whether we will choose the route of integrity or whether we will choose a different route, you and I are building our own house. And the truth is, sometimes when it's related to integrity, integrity does have a cost to it. Integrity will always cost you more time. To do the right thing sometimes is much more difficult. It's way easier to take the easy route and to cut the corner and to do the thing. Because to do what is right is hard. It's hard at least in the temporary. So for example, if something happens that you're not happy about and you're about to be found out, it's way easier to lie about it, right? Because if you lie about it, it's convincing enough, you can avoid the consequence in the moment. It's easy to cut the corner. Or if you're trying to make that deal at work, and it's a customer that you really need to acquire, you've got the numbers you've got to hit, you've got the pressure from the company, and so it's easier to misrepresent the product or the service to ensure that you get the sale, right? It's the easy route. It's the cutting of the corner route. And if we're not careful, we will build our lives like that. It will look okay in the short term, but I promise you, in the long term, it will crumble. Look what Proverbs says about this particular reality. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 9 says this, "Whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but whoever takes crooked paths will be found out." The truth always comes out eventually. It will always be found out in the long run. The truth is, to do what is right has cost in the short term. But if you build a strong house in the short term, that house will still be standing in the long term. The truth is, a lack of integrity in the short term costs us way more in the long term. Because when it's found out in the long term, it is a much bigger problem than if we would have just addressed it honestly in the first place. You know, you and I, as we walk through life, we face all kinds of challenges. Life sometimes gets thrown at us in very unexpected ways. And though a lot of the calamity and challenge we face in life is unavoidable, it's just kind of life happens to you, it's outside of your realm of control, the reality of it is, some of the difficulty we face is actually by our own doing related to the gaps in our integrity. When we weren't honest about that particular thing and it's found out, when we were harsh with somebody, when we didn't follow through with our word, whatever the things are that are the compromises of integrity, some of the challenges we face in life are self-induced challenges that are connected to the gaps of our integrity. That's why it says that those who walk in integrity, they're secure, it's strong, because it's a house that's built with integrity. You are living the house that you're building. But integrity is challenging. Now, the truth is you and I both, we face integrity-related decisions every day, if not multiple times a day. And nobody has a way around it. You'll face it in your home. You'll face it in your job. Just so you're aware, we face them as a church all the time. Let me give you one example. Many of you know that connected to our South Barrington campus, we have something called the Care Center. I love the Care Center, what it does. I love the opportunity that we have as a church to serve people in meaningful ways. If you've never been to the Care Center, maybe you're at one of our locations, I'd love to invite you to come and check out the Care Center. It's a really, really amazing local outreach opportunity, an incredible expression for us as a church. To provide food for those who are facing food insecurity, to provide clothing. We do car repair for those who qualify for it, who need a little bit of help when it comes to transportation. There's services related to legal, to dental, all kinds of incredible services that are really all designed to give a hand up in a so super dignifying way, providing hope to those who are able to receive it. I love, love, love the work our team does with the Care Center. Now, there was a situation, I don't know, it was almost a year ago, likely, that we were looking at particularly a contract that we had when it came to our food service. Again, we have a great, you can call it a food pantry, but it really is more like a grocery store that we provide. And the food in that store is provided by a lot of different means. Some of the food we actually purchase ourselves. Some of the food we grow in a garden, actually on the property. Some we have volunteers who go to grocery stores locally. They glean product, they bring them back to the Care Center. But there's a large portion of food that actually is distributed to us from a food bank. And so Greater Chicago Food Bank serves the local area, serves a lot of different food pantries, kind of like us. And we are a recipient of a lot of food product from Greater Chicago. Now, we were looking at our contract with Greater Chicago, and there was a detail in there that, frankly, we didn't know existed, and it restricts the service area of the people that we can serve with the food that's being provided. And so only those who live in a certain geographical area were allowed to give food that we received from Greater Chicago. We didn't realize this, and so we had been serving people outside of that service area, I think, for probably a little while. Now, once we recognized that fact, there's a decision of integrity. We had a few options. One, we could act like we didn't see that in the contract. And we could continue just to serve everybody in the way that we desired to serve everybody. I mean, we serve about 700 guests every single week. And we'd love to continue to serve, if not even more guests than that, every single week. So we could just have acted like we didn't see it. Option two, we could have immediately adhered to the contract and stop serving those who lived outside of the service area, which was about 40% of the guests that we served. It was a huge, huge deal. And the thought of not being able to serve 40% of our guests just felt like that was a mind-boggling reality that we didn't want to do. So what do? We decided to try to pursue a third way. And the third way is to try to have a conversation with Greater Chicago to see, is there any way we could get an exception to be able to extend it? Now, that's a risk, right? Because the moment you raise your hand and say, hey, we didn't realize it, but we are actually not being compliant with the contract that we signed, the moment we raised the flag, we put ourselves at some way at risk, but we felt like integrity required us to do so. And so we began to have some conversations. We knew that it was very, very possible that we were going to lose the ability to serve 40% of the guests that we currently served. And so we had lots of conversations, months worth of conversations. As we were having those conversations, we were preparing the communication plan that would roll out to those that we were no longer able to serve. Eventually, I would say by God's grace, I would say by God's miracle, we actually heard a word back that not only were we being able to make an exception, we are now able to serve every single person who comes to us as long as they live in the state of Illinois. Pretty amazing. And that only happened because Greater Chicago actually chased it up to the state of Illinois, who actually chased it up all the way to the USDA, who got approval. Here's the cool thing. Not only is that exception made possible for Willow Creek's Care Center, that exception now applies to every single food pantry in the state of Illinois. Here's what I want you to see. Integrity's hard. Do you feel the temptation to just not do it? It was way easier to just not do it. It requires so much more energy, so much more attention, so much more effort. It was a much more difficult path to go. But in the end, I believe in a God who honors integrity. When you build your house with integrity, it'll stand. You and I, we are building lives. You are building the house that you live in. What are you building? Will it stand the test of time? The truth is, only God is truly good. It's true that our good has some gaps, but here's the good news. That our good ultimately comes from God. Our good comes from God. And so the truth is, if God's good, our good has some gaps. The beautiful thing is, the more time we spend with God, if we truly walk in the Spirit, just like every other character trait in the book of Galatians chapter 5, the more we walk with God, the more this character trait becomes true in our life. The more the Holy Spirit does his great work in our lives, the more we begin to display this fruit in our journey. The truth is, you and I have gaps in our integrity, but those gaps can be closed and goodness can be shown. You and I can experience the goodness of God. But this kind of transformation, you got to understand, this transformation is relational. Think about it this way. I think all transformation is relational. You think about the people who you spend the most time with. People who spend a ton of time together end up looking a lot like each other. Sometimes they look alike, they'll dress more alike, they'll talk alike, they'll start finishing each other's sentences, whether they're friends, whether they're married, whether they're spending a ton of time together. We tend to look like those that we spend the most time with because transformation is relational. I don't know if you saw this, but I ran across this on social media. I thought it was funny, and that is people who spend a lot of time with their pets start looking like their pets. Have you seen this? I brought a couple of pictures just so you can see an example. Here's the first guy. He starts looking a lot like the pet. He does, doesn't he? Here's another one. Come on. This is maybe my favorite. This is the dog might be an official member of the clergy, but my all-time favorite is the last one. Come on. That's rolls for days, right? The truth is, we end up looking a lot like those who we spend the most time with. The same is true in our relationship with God. If you want more goodness to grow in you, if you want greater integrity to stand on, transformation is relational. It starts and stops in our relationship with God. You don't manufacture goodness. God brings about the goodness in your life. It's an overflow of his great work in you. So it really matters which God you spend the most time with. If money becomes your God, you will be remade in the image of greed. If pleasure is your God, you will be remade in the image of lust. If power is your God, you will be remade in the image of something that is very cold and something that is very hard. If appearance is your God, you will be remade in the image of something or someone that struggles with their self-worth and identity every single day of their life. But if your God is the one true God, you will be remade into the image and the likeness of his son, Jesus. His character, his goodness becomes more and more a part of who you are and how you live. It's a house that's strong. It's a house that's sturdy. It's a house that stands the test of time. Because it's good. So where do we begin? As I think about my own journey and really what it looks like to spend some time with God in a way that is transformational to my own heart, what came to me was the book of Psalm 139. This is King David writing. What I love about King David is King David is described as a man after God's own heart, but King David was far from perfect in how King David lived. But I love the realness and the rawness of King David's heart. Psalm 139, here's what King David writes. He says, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts." Then listen to this. "See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting." What if we prayed that as a prayer? What if we came to God and we said, "God, search me. I know you're good and I'm not. God, I know that whatever goodness I have, there's gaps in my integrity, but God, I want your goodness to become more and more of who I am. So God, search me, know me. God, see if there's any offensive way in me. And God, if there's an offensive way in me, I'm willing to submit that, surrender that to you, and allow you to do your great work in my life. Now, in my experience, as I bring myself to God and I'm asking him to search my heart, to look for the offensive things in me, there's a few indicators that I have of what those things could be. Here's a couple questions for you. Question one, where am I defensive? In other words, when somebody comes to you and confronts you or says something to you and your immediate gut reaction is one of real defensive posture, oftentimes a defensive posture is hiding something that's not quite right within me. The defense is protecting the gap that's in my integrity. And so watch what you're defensive about. Typically, whatever that is that we're defensive about is the thing that I need to bring to God and say, God, search me, know me, see what's offensive in me. God, I need you to do a great work in me in that area. So that's the first question. Where am I defensive? Here's the second question. Second question is this, where am I critical of others? Where am I critical of others? Here's what's not always true, but is often true. The thing that I'm most critical in somebody else is oftentimes the thing that I hate most about myself. And the reason that I'm critical about that thing in others is actually because I'm probably most critical about myself with it. It's usually an indicator there's a gap within my goodness, a gap with my integrity as it relates to that particular thing. Where am I critical is one of those moments that I can say, God, search me, know me. God, see if there's any offensive way in me. Bring that to God. Allow God to bring his goodness into you. Where am I defensive? Where am I most critical of others? Here's the third one. What are my secrets? What am I keeping a secret? Now, there's a difference between keeping something private and keeping something a secret. I would be an advocate for keeping some things private. Not everybody needs to know everything about your business. That's okay. It's not about keeping it's not about privacy, it's about secrecy. It's when we begin to hide things that we know are not right because we know if somebody were to find out that it might bring a lot of shame, bring a lot of guilt, or that kind of thing. What are you hiding? Are you clearing your browser history? Do you have a credit card that your spouse doesn't know about? Have you engaged in some sort of social media relationship or text message relationship with somebody that's not your significant other? What are you hiding? Whatever it is that we're hiding oftentimes is an indication of a gap in our integrity. It's something to say, God, search me, know me. God, see if there's any offensive way in me. Here's the beautiful thing about our God. When we're willing to do that, here's what I think that God does. We have a rule in our household, and our rule is this. You don't always have to get it right, but you always have to make it right. And that's something we live by as a family. You don't always have to get it right, but you always have to make it right. And here's something that's true. If we find ourselves defensive or critical or secrecy or whatever that looks like, and we're willing to actually take that to God, it gives us the opportunity to make it right. We may not have gotten it right, but that's not the end of the story. Integrity doesn't stop because I messed up. That even if I messed up, there's opportunity for God to restore my integrity because I'm willing to make it right. To make it right means I will take ownership of it. It means I will confess it. It means I will make amends to whoever I've harmed because of whatever it is that I've done. If I'm willing to make it right, God can make me whole again. God can make you whole again. A breach of integrity is not the end of the story. There's a God who, in the person of Jesus, came in to step into the gaps that you and I have in our own journey. And if any lack of goodness, God came through Jesus to extend forgiveness. So that way, you and I can be made whole again. You don't always have to get it right. But would you be willing to make it right? Because when you make it right with God and you make it right with others, the goodness of God will fill your heart and overflow as a part of his great work in your journey. What I love to do is to say a prayer for you. Then, like we've been doing in this series, we're going to move into the time where we have a reflection video that we'll have the chance to reflect on some of what we've described. And I just want to ask that you just open yourself up with a posture. And you allow God to maybe do some spiritual surgery on you today to identify the very things that God wants to do in you to bring about goodness in your journey. So would you just open your hands like this at all of our locations? Would you just open your hands like this? And let's pray this prayer. God, search me. God, know me. God, you know my anxious thoughts. Father, see if there's any offensive way in us. God, lead us. Lead us in the way of everlasting. God, you are a good God. And Father, the gaps that we have in our own integrity and goodness cost us so dearly. But Father, I just ask that you would meet us where we're at. That you'd restore us where we've lost. Father, can we make it right with you and be right because of what you've done in us through Jesus? God, we love you. We say thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Matthew 7, 9 to 12. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Psalm 34, 8. You are good, and what you do is good. Teach me your decrees. Psalm 119, 68. When we spend time with God, we see his goodness more clearly and are able to share it with others. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Matthew 5:16.